Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Lovely to see you. So, today we are continuing our series in Revelation, looking at the Church of Thyatira, which is the fourth book in Revelation. So, as a child, I never really did stuff that made a good and like dramatic story. I would say I was fairly well behaved, maybe my parents would disagree, but I don't ever remember getting into serious trouble. And I didn't ever really do anything that was particularly dangerous, that went wrong, or even went right, which meant I had a good story to tell. And occasionally I had times when I wished I was more dramatic so that I'd have better stories to tell. I actually used to listen to sermons and think, you know, I could never do that, because my life is just too boring. And, well, here I am today, so that shows something. But I thought that just because I didn't have an amazing and dramatic story to tell, I wasn't as valuable. And hopefully, you're now thinking to yourself, Hannah, what a load of rubbish. You don't have to be a dramatic person and have a dramatic story to be valuable. The church in Thyatira, which is the fourth church written to in the book of Revelation, was also the smallest, and it didn't have any record of any significant political or religious persecution. It's the sort of church that people might have just walked on by and not really noticed. And you now might be thinking to yourself, seriously? We have to listen to Hannah talk about a really small and insignificant church for the next 20 minutes. But just because it's smaller and had less dramatic events doesn't mean that there are any less valuable lessons that we can learn from it. It might be small, but Jesus still recognized it and praised them for what they were doing right, as well as challenging them on some of the things that they were doing wrong. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of idealizing small church because we say it's just so much more friendly and so much warmer, and we have so many less problems than bigger churches. But the reality is that pretty much any church anywhere has problems, whether they're a church of thousands of people or a congregation of less than 10. And here at TBC, we're not excluded from that. As a church, there are lots of things that are good about us. We worship, we serve, we do things in faith. But despite the positives, we can't kid ourselves that we are a perfect church. And that's why we're given God's word through these letters. Not to attack us for what we're doing wrong, but for us to recognise where we need to get better and to work on that. I'm going to read us the passage now. It's in Revelation 2, verses 18 to 29, and I believe it's on page 1235 on the red Bibles under the chairs. So yes, Revelation 2, verse 18 to 29. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, if I'd stopped after those first two verses, you would think Thyatira is a church that has got it right. Despite the fact that they were small, Jesus saw their work and commended them for this. They weren't known just for their beliefs, but for their actions. They had love and they had faith, which motivated their deeds. They served other people and endured trials. And they were growing in maturity. Thyatira is commended for the fact that they were doing more than they were at first. If you were describing an ideal church, I expect lots of those characteristics would come up. Love, faith, service, perseverance, growth. What could possibly be wrong with such a church? To understand the answer to this a little better, we need to go back in time and go back to the context. So Thyatira was known for having an economy that heavily relied on merchants and craftspeople and their unions, which were called trade guilds. And these were kind of like the trade unions we have today, but they had one major difference. Because to be employed in the city, you had to be a member of a trade guild. You had to worship its god and attend its festivals and eat its food, which part of which would have been sacrificed to its idol. So this basically meant that to be part of a city, you had to do things that went against the Christian faith. So people were left with the question, do you choose your job or do you choose your God? And although we don't live in a society where we have this sort of system, our jobs and the things that we spend our day-to-day life doing compete with our attention for God. The things we spend our days doing are jobs, volunteering, catching up with our friends, watching TV, spending time on our phones. All of those things take our focus away from the one who made us and the one who continues to provide for us every single day. And on the surface, we would say, of course I would choose my God. He is the center of my life and nothing could stand in the way of me putting him first. But at the same time, we want to live a life where we fit in with the rest of society. So our time spent with God becomes a secondary thing. We agree to meet up with our friends, even though we know it means we won't be able to spend time with God, because we don't want our threat friends to think that we're weird. We spend our Sunday morning scrolling through our phones instead of coming to church, because what would people think if they found out I went to church? We stay in and watch TV instead of coming to our small group because what am I going to talk about with my work colleagues if I haven't watched that program? I know I've been guilty of one or two of these on occasion. Society has trained us to prioritize other things over God, and it tells us that if we put God first, we will miss out. And we listen to that because we get so caught up in worrying about what other people think of us instead of listening to the one whose voice actually matters. And the problem is that we become far too tolerant of this happening around us. And this is what the church in Thyatira is being called out for. In verse 20, it says, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols." As we've been learning about over the past few weeks, the book of Revelation is jam-packed full of references to the Old Testament, and this reference to Jezebel is no different. Jezebel was a false prophet in the Old Testament who turned Israel away from God by forcing them to worship a false god called Baal, and she tried to kill real prophets. Now, the Jezebel mentioned in the letter to Thyatira is likely to be a nickname for someone in the church. So there's a group of people or one person who is leading other people away from God and teaching them in a way that's contrary to what the Bible says. The passage talks about how they encourage others into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. And though sexual immorality was widespread in the culture at the time, this could also refer to spiritual unfaithfulness, that is, leading people to worship things that aren't God, so like our money or our social standing or someone that we admire. But this letter isn't written just to Jezebel. It's written to the church who tolerates her false teaching. They don't challenge her on what she's doing, which is very clearly wrong, leading other people away from God. False teaching is anything that we're told that is not the truth, and that can be spiritual, so the things that we're told in church, but it's also everywhere in the world around us. I mean, if you went onto Twitter or Facebook or Instagram, it would take a matter of minutes to find some false news somewhere. I mean, for example, take Donald Trump, continually tweeting through the pandemic that COVID cases in America were going down when very clearly they were going up. But we're also fed false information on social media about things like how we should look. Social media has created this image of the perfect body type. It says if we eat like this or if we do this particular exercise, we'll end up looking like some famous supermodel. And this has been proven to be so damaging to so many people because it is simply unattainable. Some of the false teaching we consume is harmless, but some of it can deeply damage our self-esteem and even our relationship with God. Obviously, the people in Thyatira were not getting their false information from social media, but rather from someone within the church. It could be that they simply didn't notice the false teaching because they were hearing exactly what they wanted to hear. But it could also be that there was someone, a group of people, who were misleading others, but it didn't really affect them, so it didn't really matter. Either way, this letter was telling them that this tolerance would not be tolerated by God. They were commended for the fact that they were more than they once were, but to be a church that was truly growing in faith, they needed to recognize where there was false teaching and challenge the Jezebels on it. You know, church is absolutely a place where we fundamentally encourage one another and build each other up. But it's also a place where we're safe to challenge one another, so long as we can do it in a healthy way and have a balance between truth and love. Sodium and chloride are elements that by themselves are poisonous. Sodium can be highly explosive when added to water, and chlorine by itself is a highly poisonous gas. If you ingested either of one of these alone, you will quite possibly die. But if you put them together in the right proportion, they become sodium chloride, also known as table salt, which enhances our meals. I really hope I haven't put you off your tea now. But in a similar way, we have to find this balance between love and holding on to the truth when we challenge someone on something that they're falsely preaching. See, if we have just love without truth, we're either not going to see or not going to want to pick someone up on something that they've said that is wrong. But if we have truth without love, we're not challenging someone in a way that reflects Jesus' command to love one another. Love without truth leads to blindness to false teaching. Truth without love leads to a harsh environment where people are brought down instead of raised up. So it's all about having a balance. And when we get that right balance, it really enhances our spiritual life, just like how salt enhances our meals. It seems that the church in Thyatira was out of balance. It's not right to say that they had too much love, but rather they had love without truth. And they didn't want to challenge one another because they either didn't truly see what was happening or they just thought, oh well, it's not affecting me, so it doesn't matter. And it can be so easy to start believing false teaching because we listen out for what we want to hear. So if someone is teaching us what we want to hear, even if to the rest of us it clearly doesn't line up with what the Bible says, it's very easy to ignore what everyone else says and almost have this like tunnel hearing where we tune out all other voices. So how do we break out of this cycle? How do we know when we're hearing false teaching? Well, the first thing to ask ourselves is this: does what I'm hearing lead me to God or away from him? If the answer to that question is away, then I think you've probably got yourself a fairly solid answer. It's not from God. And the second question is this: does it line up with Scripture? there are some things which have been ongoing debates for decades and decades, because Bible passages can be interpreted in different ways. But there are some things which, biblically speaking, are very clear. For example, that we are called to love one another no matter who our neighbour is. But as well as asking ourselves both these questions, we need to be prayerful. We need to ask God to reveal any corruption both in us and around us. James 1 verse 5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." God gives us wisdom on these things when we ask for it. But this idea of us not being tolerant of the bad things happening around us should not stop with false teaching in the church. The world around us is full of injustice and hatred, and we simply cannot stand for it. We are called countless times to love one another, no matter who our neighbour is, and we need to stand up for this. You know, if someone makes a racist or a homophobic or a sexist comment, we need to pick them up on it. You know, don't go shouting at them, but say, "Hey, what you've just said is not showing love and respect to those around us." Again, you need to get that balance of truth and love. And that's hard, isn't it? None of us want to call out our best friend or our family member on something they've said. It takes a lot of faith, but we simply cannot live in a world where hateful comments are the norm. Challenging someone or something is really hard because it means we have to stand out from the crowd. And as human beings, we fundamentally do not like this. I know I've struggled with it, and I'm sure plenty of you do as well. But as Christians, we're called to live set apart from the world, even if this means picking someone up on something they've said. And as long as we do it in a loving and truthful way, that's what we must do, because we need to get that right balance in order to enhance our growth. Although there certainly are some hefty and challenging bits in this passage, all through the passage we see the goodness of God shining through. We have this image of Jesus in all of his glory, the Son of God, reminding people in the church that was falling into idol worship to worship Jesus, the one they really should be fixing their eyes on. And a bit later on, after the description of Jezebel, it says, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality," which again shows God's goodness. Despite the fact that this had clearly been going on for some time, he'd given her time to repent because he is a good God who really does want the best for us. And as with the rest of the letters to the churches in Revelation, the passage ends with a promise to the one who is victorious. These letters aren't just full of the doom and gloom about what we're all doing wrong, because there are also lots of people who are getting it right. In the later part of verse 23 through to verse 25, it says, "I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come." There were faithful Christians in Thyatira who were opposing the false teaching, just as there are lots of faithful people in every church who are doing true and genuine good. And to those of you taking a stand for your faith, you do not go unnoticed. God knows absolutely everything, and he is so pleased with the way that you're standing up for what you believe. To these people, God is saying, keep doing what you're doing, and don't be discouraged and don't be distracted by what's happening around you. He promises that to these people, to the one who is victorious, he will give authority over the nations, to the one who does God's will to the end, not Jezebel's, to the one who holds to what they believe and isn't distracted by the false teaching. These people will be given authority by Jesus, just like how Jesus was given authority by the Father. We don't need to be afraid that we are in the minority that's on the losing team, because we have authority and our truth will win in the end. Today's passage ends with, "Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches," which is just a reminder to us that this applies to everyone. This encouragement and challenge wasn't just to the church in Thyatira, but to every church. It's to those of us that are like a Jezebel, and to those of us who follow a Jezebel, and to those of us who allow a Jezebel. The Bible isn't just something we read because of the awesome stories about Jesus. It's something we read so we can learn and be encouraged and be challenged, and through all of that, be transformed. So, here is my question to you. Are you ready to stand up for what you believe in? Maybe that's something you've been doing for years and years. Maybe that is something that absolutely terrifies you. I thought of that verse in the beginning of Psalm 121, which says, I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Whether those mountains are ones we are eager to climb or ones that seem overwhelmingly huge, God is there and he will help us. He is the one that equips us with the courage and the strength to take a stand for our faith. And if you are willing to take a stand, can I encourage you to be a bit brave and just pop your hand up for a moment, whether it's the first time or the 100th time. If you're willing to make a commitment to live a life set apart, can you just pop your hand up and make that commitment? There's nothing super holy or magical, but by putting your hand up, you're making a commitment to live a life separated, and one that is characterized by prioritizing God and having a balance of truth and love. It's really encouraging, thank you. I just want to pray for us all for a moment, so let's spend some time in prayer. Lord God, thank you for each and every single person in this room and those watching online as well, and the commitments they've made and are making to take a stand for what they believe in. God, we are doing this because we adore you, and we want to grow in our faith and see growth in the situations we find ourselves in our day-to-day lives. So Lord, I pray that you'd equip us with the courage and the strength to go out and be more like you, to be people that in all we do point to you, to be a family that encourage one another and help one another grow. Lord, we ask for discernment and for wisdom in times when we don't know whether what's been said is the truth, and Lord, when we feel it is right to challenge someone on something, help us to do so in a way with great humility and in a way that reflects your command to love one another while also holding to your truth. Help us not to be afraid of what the world thinks, but Lord, to keep our focus on you and to listen to your voice. God, we commit to making you our priority, even when the alternatives can seem more tempting. God, we put you first. So come, Holy Spirit, rest on us. Rest on all those in this room and those watching from elsewhere. Lord, would you just fill us with a passion that spills over into all we do and into all the areas of our life. Fill us, Lord, to the point where we are overflowing with your goodness and your love. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Real.